All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we've been looking at these spiritual assignments that he's giving to these believers, these Hebrew believers that he's writing to, and going through these different ones. We've been looking at these different assignments that are not just for those Hebrew believers of that day, but even for us in our day today. Spiritual assignment number one was... was number one? We're to love one another, right? From verse number one, let brotherly love continue. Spiritual assignment number two was? Be hospitable, hospitality, right? In verse number two, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Spiritual assignment number three? Serve the suffering, right? Serve the suffering. In verse number three, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So remember to serve those who are suffering. Then number four, the fourth spiritual assignment was? Purity in marriage, right? Purity in marriage. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then spiritual assignment number five was what? Be content, right? He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So be content with what we have. Don't be covetous. And then spiritual assignment number six. What was number six? What was it? Follow spiritual authority, right? And this is where we've kind of been going from verse number seven, kind of down. And so we're going to read together verse number seven all the way down to verse number 14 together, right? So we'll read verses seven down to verse number 14. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen, but let's read that together. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So he's talking about here in verses 7 down, really, as we see here, we talked about how there's three places here that he uses this phrase, the rule over you, right? In verse number 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. In verse number 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And in verse 24, he says, salute them that have the rule over you. We talked about this last week. That's not a phrase to be afraid of, that term rule over you. Because when you understand what he's speaking about, he's talking about spiritual things, right? He's talking about following spiritual authority, okay? And we dealt with this a little bit last week. This is not... And again, unfortunately, there is a lot of abuse of spiritual authority, pastoral authority, whatever kind of, you know, spiritual leadership that we have in churches and religions today. There's a lot of abuse of that, and that's unfortunate. That's not what the way it's supposed to be. God has given every one of us that individual soul liberty, and we are to follow the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. But the spiritual authority is there to help us with spiritual things as we seek to develop our faith and to grow in Christ and to find those spiritual things. But look, you know, if you want to buy a car, I don't care what color you buy, right? If you're gonna, you want to sell a gun, you know, you don't have to come and ask me and say, "Pastor, can I have permission to sell this?" Right? That's abuse of spiritual authority. Okay, that is not what this is talking about. And so that's, I would say, that's why many people are afraid of that phrase. You know, obey them that have the rule over you, right? So, man, you've got to do everything that they say. If you don't do everything that they say, no matter when they say it, what it's about, boy, you're not right with God. That's not what he's speaking about here, okay? And so we talked a little bit about that last week. So we're continuing this topic of following spiritual authority. And we saw, first of all, not only not to be afraid of that phrase, rule over you, but he says very clearly that the spiritual authority must be reputable and have consistent faith, right? There in verse number 7, who says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So they need to be reputable. We looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. And again, those are not just the qualifications of a pastor and the deacon, but really those are qualifications for who? Every Christian, right? Those should be the things that every Christian strives for, right? It's not just the pastor and the deacon are supposed to be these things, but every Christian ought to follow the example that is modeled there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because again, it's not you follow those things once you have that position, right? If you go back and remember in Acts chapter 6, when they chose the first deacons in the church, they said, these are men that already have these qualities. These are men in the church that are already full of faith. These are men in the church that are already being Spirit-led. These are men in the church that are already grounded in their faith. So we know these men would be good deacons, right? So it was something that was already being done in their lives before they ever had that position, okay? So that means those qualifications really are for every Christian, right? Again, I understand not every Christian is going to be a pastor, not every Christian is going to be a deacon, but every one of us ought to model and exemplify those qualifications that we saw there in 1 Timothy 3. So, reputable and then consistent in faith. He says in verse number 7, whose faith follow, right? So we're following their faith as they lead spiritually, as they're following God's leading in the church, we're following them. Just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Don't put your eyes on a man, put your eyes on Christ, right? Your eyes ought to be on Christ. Now, as that man or that leader, Paul or the pastor, whoever it is following Christ, you can follow their faith, but if they go astray, you should keep on following Christ, right? That shouldn't cause you to go astray, okay? And again, that's unfortunate. We've seen in our society and around the country and around the world, we've seen those in spiritual authority have fallen into sin or they have failed in some way. And it just seems like, well, once they fail, all those that were following go astray as well. It's because they're following a man. They weren't following Christ. And they need to be following Christ, right? So there's a reputable and a consistent faith. And that's why he says in verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. A pastor may fail, a spiritual leader may fail, Jesus Christ is never going to fail, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why we keep our eyes on him, right? Let's look at the second thing, though, that he talks about when following spiritual authority. There's a reputable and consistent faith, but also those in spiritual authority need to teach sound doctrine. There needs to be a teaching of sound doctrine. Look in verse number 9. He says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is good, a good thing, that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And so these next few verses, when you just read them, you can kind of say, well, these are a little bit confusing. And that's okay. We're going to go through these verse by verse, and we're going to look at these. And I hope by the time we're finished with this, it'll be very clear. Because when you look at these verses and you get a clear picture of what he's talking about, it's absolutely amazing, right? It really is. And so we're just going to kind of go through these. So, these religious leaders, those that are ruling over, those that were following their faith, they need to teach sound doctrine, right? And this is why he says in verse number 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't follow false doctrine. And again, how are they supposed to know if it is a strange doctrine or a false doctrine? How are they supposed to know that? I mean, do you think the pastor or the spiritual leader is going to stand up and say, I just want you to know today I'm going to be teaching a strange doctrine? I don't think they're going to stand up and say that, right? So how, because he says, follow not, right? Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So how is the church, how are those following the spiritual leader, how are they able to determine what is strange doctrine, what is false doctrine? Study the Word of God, right? That means you, those who are following, need to be studying the Word of God as well, right? Yes, we can say, well, I'm following their faith. Well, that's great, but you as a believer need to be studying the Word of God. You need to make sure that when the pastor or whoever gets up and preaches that you're saying, hey, that is right. That is sound doctrine. That is from the Word of God, right? Not just, well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to preach sound doctrine. Yes, that is true. But does every pastor preach sound doctrine? No. There you go, right? And so that's why it's so important that we are following these things and making sure that we are studying the Word of God ourselves. So let's he brings some things about false doctrine here, right? And why it's important to teach sound doctrine. And he doesn't really emphasize the sound doctrine here. He kind of actually talks about the errors in false doctrine, okay? And the strange doctrine he speaks about, right? Notice first of all, under this, about teaching sound doctrine, false doctrine stresses rituals over grace. False doctrine, strange doctrine, will stress rituals over grace, right? Well, look what he says. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied thereby, right? So what does he mean here? What is he talking about here, okay? So again, notice the difference from being carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. We see that in the beginning of verse number 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And then what does he say next? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. So there's a difference here. We can be carried away with false doctrine, or we can be established in grace, right? So again, false doctrine stresses the ritual over grace. It's the same idea that Paul speaks about back in Ephesians chapter 4, about being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hold your place here in Hebrews. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, watch, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, right? He said, the false teachers, those that teach false doctrine and strange doctrine, what are they trying to do? They're teaching all kinds of things to just try to get you to follow them, right? And he says, we can't be carried away with these things, right? We've got to be established in our faith. We've got to be established in grace, okay? He says, don't be like children tossed to and fro, right? And so there's got to be a grounding. That's what he says in verse 13 here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that the idea of the perfect man means mature, right? He's maturing. We're not, when someone is mature, they're not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine like a child is, okay? So there's a maturing process. We're growing in our faith. And this is what he's referencing again here. When we see what he's talking about, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The heart needs to be established with grace. It's not just something that we have in our head, but our heart needs to be established in these things, okay? Again, same idea of what Jude speaks of in Jude verse number 12 about clouds which hold no water. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, right? He says these false doctrines, they're like clouds without water, right? There's no benefit to it. Fruit trees without fruit. What's the purpose? No purpose, right? And so he says this is what's happening with this false doctrine. By the way, this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 15, right? If you go back to Acts chapter 15, in verse number 1, of course, this is when even Paul and Barnabas are having to they are sent back to Jerusalem to kind of ask the apostles what's going on with this, because in Acts chapter 15, in verse number 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses," now watch these next four words, "ye cannot be saved." Whoa, that's pretty strong, right? They didn't say, except ye be circumcised, you know, you're not going to grow spiritually. No, no, no. They said, if you're not circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that was a different message than what the church of Antioch had received. The church of Antioch had received that salvation was by grace, right? And now you have these people coming from Judea saying, no, 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 it's not just by grace. You have to be circumcised, and if you're not circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So what happened? That brought confusion into the church. Why? Because there were two different doctrines being preached here. And so they ended up having to go back to Jerusalem, and they went to the apostles, and they said, hey, what's the deal here? Is this true? Is it about the law? And Peter and James and the other apostles said, hey, well, hold on a second. No, 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 right? It is only by faith in Jesus Christ, right? They said, we could not even keep the law. Our fathers could not keep the law. How can we expect to put a burden upon these Gentiles that even we could not keep? They said, we couldn't even do it. How do we expect them to be able to do it, right? They said, no, not at all. Salvation is simply by faith, right? But why did this happen here when, look what it says in verse 2. "And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." What happened? Paul and Barnabas said, hey, no, we know what the truth is. The truth is salvation by grace through faith. But there were many others in the church that were like, wait a minute, we're not sure if this is right or not. Why? They weren't established in their heart by grace. Now, I'm not saying they weren't saved. It's just they weren't established in their faith. They hadn't grounded themselves in the truth of what God had said. Now, again, I understand. Acts is a transitional book, right? Same thing that why he's writing this to these Hebrew believers, because you have these Jews that are uncertain about, you know, hey, we're transitioning, we're saved, but now we're trying to transition away from Judaism, and so what are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? You have these Jews that are on the fence trying to figure out, is salvation really only by Jesus, or is it mixed? You had Jews that were not saved at all. And so as he's writing this, he's writing to these believers and saying, hey, you've got to be grounded in the faith. Don't follow these strange doctrines, okay? You've got to have your heart grounded in grace, okay? And this is what he's talking about here, right? Now, watch what he says at the end of verse number 9. "Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So at the end of verse number 9 and verse number 10, again, it's talking about these rituals that were done in Judaism, right? This is why he says at the end of verse number 9, "Not with meats," right? "It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." So what is he talking about here, right? Again, he's showing us that no ritual, no religious ceremony can make a person acceptable to God. There's no religious ceremony. There's no religious ritual that you can do that can make someone acceptable to God. When a sacrifice was brought, again, we're talking Old Testament here, under Judaism, right? When a sacrifice was brought, the priests were able to take of the meat from some of the sacrifices, right? And even the one offering the sacrifice was even able to take some of it for him and his friends, right? And it's important that we kind of go back and look at this. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, because we've got to understand what the law was to understand what he's saying not to do, right? Because this food that was taken from the sacrifice being offered was considered a very great privilege. It was considered sacred in eating it, right? So go back to Leviticus chapter 6. And again, we don't have time to look at the whole thing, but notice with me in verse number 14. So Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. Right? So there were some offerings, there were some sacrifices that when people brought them, the priests had the right and the privilege to be able to take some and eat it. Okay? Because again, it was considered a very sacred thing to eat. It was a great religious privilege. Okay? Go over with me to chapter 7, verse number 6. He says, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. So even other priests would be able to eat this thing, right? And then look down in verse number 15. He says, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So again, there were some that were able to, even those bringing the offering, they were able to take part of some of it, okay? Just because of the type of offering that it was, the type of sacrifice, okay? But he says, now again, go back with me to Hebrews now. He says, so your heart needs to be established with grace, not with meats, not with all these offerings, not with all these sacrifices, okay? The sacrifices and all these things, and he's dealt with this all through the book of Hebrews, right? The sacrifices cannot take away sin. They can't do it, right? The sacrifices were there simply as a picture, right? So there's no sacrifice that can take away sin. So he says, don't be established, don't have your heart established in these sacrifices and these meats and things, which he says, which have not profited them that have been occupied. Even those that were able to partake, even though they were able to partake of that meat, it didn't do anything. It didn't forgive any sins. Right? It was simply a ritual that was being done. But watch what he says in verse 10. But we, who is the we here? These are believers, these are not the Jews. These are not those under Judaism. But he says, we, the believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Right? So again, he's referencing how the priest would be able to take some and eat part of that sacrifice. But he says, we as believers, we who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we have an altar that they have no right to. They have no right to this. Even the highest, the high priest, and as he said, the priests and all the Levites and the high priests, they had a right to be able to eat some of that meat. But he says here, those who have put their faith in Christ, we have an altar that they have no right to. They have no right to this, right? Now, what is he referring to here? This altar, this sacrifice that they have no right to partake in. Why? Well, just like the Gentiles were not allowed into the temple area. The Gentiles had to stay outside of the temple, right? They were, even though they could say, hey, you know, I believe in the same God, right? If they were still a Gentile, if they had not converted to Judaism, they had to stay without the temple. They were not allowed in. They could have no part of any of the sacrifices. They could have no part of any of that, right? And he says, in the same way that just as those that were without could not partake, he says, now we who are saved, we are able to partake, but they are not. You follow me? Right? Again, I know this is a little bit kind of hard to grasp what he's talking about here, but those who have put their faith in Christ, we are able to partake of this sacrifice. What is the sacrifice that we are able to partake of that they cannot? It's Jesus Christ. You see, we are able to partake of that sacrifice because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have not, he says. They are still following the rituals. They are still following the law. They are still thinking that the sacrifice is due. Therefore, because of what they're doing, they have no part of this altar. They have no part of this sacrifice. They have none, right? And so he's using the things that they understand, right? The reason why it's so hard for us to understand any of these things is because we're not Jews. We didn't understand the whole sacrificial system and everything, right? And so we're like, what do you mean? The priest got to eat some of the sacrifice and some of the Levites got to... I didn't even know that was even possible, right? They did. They understood it. Why? Because they're Jews. They were the ones that were bringing these sacrifices. They had been taught these things from a child. They understood exactly what he's saying. And that's why he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Right? So he says, we are able to partake of this altar, this sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Even remember, Jesus even says that he is the bread of life. Right? He's the bread of life. Those that come to him, hey, they can have life. Those that refuse him, they don't get life. Right? They have no part of it. And here's, again, remember even in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's so interesting how so many of the letters that Paul even writes, and of course we find even in the book of Acts and in this the early church, because the early church was made up of mostly Jews, right? It wasn't until the church began to expand and broaden, go to Antioch, some of these other places, that Gentiles began to get saved and be part of the church. But there were still, in many of these places, there were Jews, right? Everywhere that even Paul went on his missionary journeys, where was the first place that he went to? Synagogues. Who were synagogues for? The Jews, right? So there were many Jews that had come to know Christ. And so there was still... among the Jews, there was still a lot of confusion about Judaism and now Christianity because they had been taught about Judaism their whole life and all these sacrifices. And now what Paul is trying to say, and here in the book of Hebrews, what they're trying to show is that now through Christ, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things that they had been taught. Christ is that final sacrifice. That pictured all the sacrifices that they had before. And so now in Christ, none of those things need to be done. They're not useful anymore. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it, right? And so there's some confusion because of who he's writing to, the Jews, and what they understood. So he's trying to help them here, right? Think about what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right? Because again, there were people saying, well, you shouldn't eat certain types of meat and you shouldn't eat certain types of food and all this type of things, right? He says, but meat commendeth us, in verse number 8, not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. I was just talking to somebody just before the service, and we were talking about how, the Jews were given certain things that they weren't allowed to eat, right? One of those things they weren't allowed to eat was pork. No BLTs, right? No bacon cheeseburgers, right? I mean, even if they were allowed to eat certain meats, they couldn't eat certain meats with certain dairy products. And it was just, I mean, there was, we think of the Ten Commandments, there were over 600 laws that were given. Then, as if 600 wasn't enough, the Pharisees and Sadducees made up a bunch too, right? I mean, it's just like, there's just all kinds of laws. And so, he's saying because these laws were given, there were certain things that they were not allowed to eat, right? Well, now as believers, they were saying, okay, hey, now as Jews, and remember this happened to Peter when he went to Antioch, right? Peter goes, and there's Gentiles. Paul is eating with the Gentile believers, so Peter begins to eat with the Gentile believers, and he's eating probably Gentile food. And then what happens? Some believers from Jerusalem come up to the church of Antioch, and what does Peter do? Oh, I can't do that now, right? Oh, you Gentiles, I can't eat with you now. I can't eat that Gentile food. Well, wait a minute, what happened? Was he at liberty to eat or was he not at liberty to eat? He was at liberty to eat, right? Why then did he stop eating with them and eating their food? Because he was trying to save face in front of other Jews who were still thinking that, hey, it's still under the law, right? Jews were not supposed to eat with Gentiles. They were not supposed to eat the Gentile food, right? And so Peter even separates in the church, causes a big split in the church because of it. And Paul actually has to rebuke him and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, right? Under Christ, we're free from this. And this is why he says here, right? Meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You say, Pastor, does that mean I can eat pork? Sure. Now, if you choose not to, that's fine, right? I mean, there are people that say, well, you know, I prefer not to eat pork, or I prefer not to eat this, or I prefer not to eat that. That's fine. There's no problem there, right? But for us to now come in and say, well, no one can eat this, right? No one can eat pork. No one can eat shrimp. No one can drink this or drink this type of milk or whatever, right? No, no. He said, wait a minute, hold on. That's not what makes us right before God. That's not what makes us pleasing to God. And so he says, now we have taken something and made a stumbling block out of it, right? Food doesn't make us better before God. And isn't it interesting how many religions have some type of special diet that you have to follow? Isn't that interesting? How many religions have some type of special diet that you have to follow? Look, health is important. There's no doubt about it. But it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It doesn't, right? You know, there are people, you know, there are some religions, well, you can't have caffeine. Well, where in the Bible does it say you can't have caffeine, right? I mean, you can't drink coffee, or you can't drink a soda, or you, look, if you choose not to do that, that's fine, right? That's fine. You don't have to. Nobody's forcing you to, but don't make everybody else do the same thing just because you don't want to do it, right? That's where we begin to place our individual soul liberty over everybody else, right? So we find, first of all, here that false doctrine stresses rituals over grace, right? But now watch as he continues. Go back with me to verse number 11, back in Hebrews. We got to go through this, man. We got to go through this quick, right? So the second thing we find here is false doctrine. These strange doctrines are based on the wrong sacrifice. Look what he says in verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Okay, now remember, again, and we may not have time to get it to all these verses and things, but remember back in Leviticus chapter 16, when he's talking about many of these sacrifices, he says, the sacrifice for the sin offering was to be brought. They were to bring the blood, and they were to take the blood into the Holy of Holies, right? And they were to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that was only the high priest that could do that, right? But here's what was different about this sacrifice. This sacrifice of the sin offering was actually taken outside of the camp and burned, right? And this is what he says. Again, think about it. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, right, for sin, that's the sin offering, the blood was sprinkled, but are burned without the camp. So again, let me just try to read a couple of verses here. In Leviticus chapter 16, in regard to the sin sacrifice, in verse number 14, it says, and he, the high priest, shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times, right? So the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, but the body, the flesh of the animal, he says, regarding the bodies of those beasts used as the sin offering, in verse 27 he says, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. So he says, the blood is taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. The body, the flesh, everything else was taken outside of the camp of Israel, and burned. It was destroyed out there. Why? It was the sin offering. Now, outside the camp, you could probably make a really good message on this one, right? When you go through and you look at what all was to be done outside the camp, outside the camp, outside of the camping place. Again, thinking about Israel or even Jerusalem as a city, was the place where the lepers had to live. Why? They were unclean. It was the place where criminals were condemned and slain. It was the place where the defiled were put. It was the place where the filth was deposited. And think about this. When they took Jesus and crucified him, where did they crucify him? Outside the city. Do you see the picture that he's trying to show them here? He says, look, you know the sin sacrifice. You know what was to be done. And look what Jesus did. He became the sin sacrifice. His blood, not taken into the physical Holy of Holies that was in Jerusalem, but taken into the heavenly Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. But his body, again, why was he not able to be killed in Jerusalem? Because he is the sin offering. He was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside the city, and there, as a criminal, condemned and died outside the city. Why? Because he's the sin offering. Just as they had done to the sin offering all the way back in Leviticus. That was the place that the incarnate Son, the Holy One of God, that's where he went for you and for me. Again, think of the humiliation when he suffered himself to be, as Isaiah says, numbered among the transgressors. You see, with us, we just think, oh, it's just a verse, numbered among the transgressors. No, to a Jew, that was not good. To be taken outside and to be crucified as a common criminal, that was horrible. That was almost the lowest thing that could happen to someone. But yet Jesus was willing to go through that humiliation so that you and I could be saved. He fulfilled all of those sacrifices, all of those things that were done. Think about what he says here. Again, think about this in verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Just as that sin offering was for the people, it was for the whole nation of Israel, that specific offering could not be burnt at the altar there in the tabernacle or the temple area. It had to be taken out and burned, everything. So Jesus is taken outside. His blood sacrifice, his blood just as was done in the Old Testament, taken into the Holy of Holies. Why do you think that when Jesus dies, what happens? That curtain is split in two. Now, there's no division between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, every person who comes to Jesus by faith has access into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God the Father. That's what Jesus did. And he's saying, this is what he did for us. Now, watch what he says. Let us. Who's us? Same person that we, back up earlier. Believers, right? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So think about what he's saying here in verse number 13. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp. What's he saying? He's telling these Jewish believers who are struggling about leaving Judaism, leaving the laws, leaving the sacrifices. He says, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the sacrifices. Don't worry about the temple. Don't worry. Go to him. Go to him. It's not the temple. It's not the sacrifices. It's him. Go to him. Go to Jesus. He's the one. He's the sacrifice. It's not about the temple. It's not about the high priest. It's not about those things. Go to him. Don't worry about leaving the temple. Don't worry about leaving the rituals. Those things can't help you. Go to Christ. And he says, if he was willing to suffer reproach and agony to save us from our sins, then should we not be willing to suffer for him as well? Now again, that's not really something that we think about, but that's something they understood. Because to forsake Judaism, to leave the temple, not to bring sacrifices, not to offer sacrifices, not to follow the law, they were considered dead. To their family that was still in Judaism, to their friends that were still in Judaism, they were dead to them. You're not going to follow Judaism? You're a traitor. You've committed treason. You've committed almost, to them, it was like the unpardonable sin. You are dead to them. But what is he saying? It's okay. If he was willing to go without the camp for you and me, and that's where we find salvation, don't worry about the temple. Don't worry about the rituals. Don't worry about the sacrifices. You go to him. You go to Jesus Christ. Why? Because religion puts emphasis on rituals. Religion puts emphasis on the wrong sacrifice and says, if you don't do this or you don't do that, then you'll be good before God. You follow all these rules, you follow all these rituals, you do all these different things, then you'll be good before God. And isn't that much of what religion is today? Follow all these rules, do all these different things, and you'll be all right. But see, it's not about what we are separating from. You know, we talk about separation. Separation means I'm separating from something, right? Well, that's true, but it's not about what we're separating from, but it's about who we're separating to. And this is what he says. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. You see, when my eyes are on him, it's not going to be hard to leave the rituals. When my eyes are on him, it's not going to be hard to leave these other things behind. But it's when I get my eyes off of him and I start thinking about these rituals and I start thinking about all these different religious things, the do's and don'ts and all this stuff, now I'm trying to work for my salvation instead of looking to Jesus for my salvation. And he says, hey, that's not where it's at. It's not in the rituals. It's not in how good you are. It's not about separating from all these things and doing this and doing that. No. It's about Jesus Christ. He was willing to go without the camp, follow him, bearing his reproach. And watch what he says here in verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He says, why should we be willing to do this? Why should we be willing to bear that reproach in following Jesus, knowing that it might cost us something, knowing that it might cost us family, knowing it might cost us friends, knowing it might cost us a position? And again, to them it did, right? It cost them greatly. But he says, why should you be willing to follow Jesus knowing the cost? This is what he says. We have no continuing city here. What we're living for is not here. What we're living for is future. What we're looking forward to is the future, right? That's what he says. But we seek one to come. It's not about all the things that we can do here. No. That's not it. Why should we be willing to count the cost for Jesus Christ? Well, just as Paul says in different epistles that he writes, because we're looking forward to what we have. We're looking forward to what's to come. And if I'm looking forward to that, what really does this matter here? If I'm looking forward to heaven, if I'm looking forward to what's going to happen, then it's not going to be hard to count the cost for Jesus here. But when I get my eyes off of the future and I start looking here, then it gets hard for me to count the cost. And that's why he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Jesus Christ was willing to be numbered among the transgressors. He was willing to become sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he was willing to do for us. So he says, hey, now we, us, Christians, believers, we can follow him. No matter what the cost is, we can follow him because we're looking forward to the future, not just what we have here, not just what's around us. No, we have something far greater to come. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? That's why, and when you go back and you read through this, you're going to understand more of what he's saying here about the meats and the sacrifice and what he's talking about, because it all correlates all the way back to Judaism, the law, and what he's writing. Again, that's why it's so important to understand who the author is writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to these Hebrew believers. they fully understood what he was saying. Even though sometimes we might have a little bit of a hard time grasping it, when you go back and you study it, you can get it. And then you understand they knew exactly what he was saying. And many of them made that choice to follow Jesus, and it cost them. You think about all the apostles, many of them martyred for the cause of Christ. Many of the early believers martyred for the cause of Christ. All throughout the centuries, those that have made a choice to follow Jesus, it's cost many of them. But I guarantee you this, if you were to go and ask them today, was it worth it? I don't think there'd be any of them that would say, well, you know, I don't think I wish I would have done that differently. No, there'd be no regret because of what he did for us. Amen? Father, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, just as we study it, Lord, just taking it verse by verse and really grasping and understanding what you have done for us. And Lord, we understand we have to be careful that we don't get, Lord, tricked, sidetracked into these false doctrines, these strange doctrines. Lord, just having our hearts and our minds established in grace in your word. Lord, as you showed here so clearly that those rituals, those sacrifices could do nothing, but it was only what Jesus Christ did. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to be careful that we don't get caught up in rituals, that we don't get caught up in just doing certain things to try to please you. No, it's not in those things. It's not in what we're separating from. It's who we're separating to. And the more we look to Jesus and the more we draw closer to him, we don't even have to separate from those things. They just naturally separate as we follow you and as we seek to draw closer to you. And so, Father, I pray you to help us in these things. Lord, just help us to have an established faith. Help our hearts to be established in your word as we grow spiritually. And, Lord, that we could, as he challenges these believers, to look to the future. Lord, be willing to count the cost for Jesus because we know we have something far greater ahead. And so, Father, just help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.